We are studying this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 9. The book of Romans, chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. Romans, chapter 9, verses 10 through 14. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. The purpose of God according to election. As we've studied these previous verses, we have learned that Paul has explained the reason that some Jews have responded in faith to the gospel and some continue in unbelief. Some are of faith and some are of flesh. All those that have received Christ of the Jewish nation are of faith, and they are the children of promise. And all those that walk in the law, hoping that the law of Moses will give them righteousness, they are of the flesh, and they're not saved, and they're not justified in the sight of God. And Paul used the illustration of Abraham and Sarah. The child of flesh by Abraham was Ishmael, given birth by Hagar. And this is an example of that which flesh would accomplish. While Isaac is the son of promise, he is the one that we might term a miracle child, in the sense that Abraham and Sarah were past the age when they might normally give birth to children. Therefore, Isaac is the child of promise. He is by faith. So all the Israelites that by faith accept Jesus, they are the real children of Abraham. They are of faith. And those who reject Jesus and live in the promises of the law without accepting Christ, they are of the flesh, and they are not the children of God. Now, Paul gives another illustration from the history of the Israelites to show that the purpose of God in choosing the progenitors of the nation of Israel, and really what God purposed as he began the plan of redeeming the world from Satan, that it does not, that is, his choices to service, that his choices to serve are not based upon the character of those whom he chooses. That God does not base his choice upon what they've done. And Paul proves this by showing that God chose Jacob over the oldest or eldest son, Esau, because it was God's purpose. It was God's purpose not to choose according to the way men think. And Paul wrote of this later in 1 Corinthians, or wrote of it in 1 Corinthians, when he said, God doesn't choose the way the world would choose, but God chooses the beggarly and that which is despised and that which men do not comprehend, in order to confound the mighty men and the intellectuals of the world. This is what is meant by the purpose of God according to election. Now, Paul uses the example of Jacob, that is, his choosing of Jacob. Verse 10. And not only this, that is, not only those things that we've learned about learned about Abraham and Rebekah and Abraham and Sarah and Hagar the Egyptian and Ishmael. There is, Paul writes, the case of Rebekah when she was about to bear children to our ancestor Isaac. Now, he writes, this choice was made, but it was made according to a purpose God had purposed many years, and that's the only way I know how to phrase this, because we all have to do with time. But when God set before him a particular principle, God then accepted that principle that he set before himself and has been guided by that principle until this very day. The choice was made or would be made by Almighty God. But it's not a choice to personal salvation. It is in choosing the progenitors of the race through whom the Christ child would come. It is the choice of those whom he will call to preach his gospel. It is the choice of God who will call men to be his prophets. And the choice will never be made upon the character of the individual, what that man has done, good or bad. It will be made according to the pleasure, the good pleasure of Almighty God. In fact, I want to emphasize this. Paul's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about the ancestors of these Jews who are in the church at Rome. Now, when it comes to being saved, when it comes to becoming a child of God, here's what Paul writes. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, that's individuals. Whether you're a descendant of Abraham or whether you're a descendant of the kings of Persia or any other person, whether you're the son of a slave, it's the same. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about how to be saved. We're not talking about God choosing people to be saved. We're talking about God choosing people to use in a very particular and perhaps a very peculiar way. Now, when Paul writes, he includes this in parentheses. In other words, this is an explanation. Verse 11 is literally an explanation of why he has called the sons of Isaac as he has called them. For the children, and this is what Paul says, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, and though the children were still unborn and had done nothing either good or bad, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now the word purpose here is translated from a compound word literally that means before and to make a proposition. The word pro means before, and thesis literally means a proposition or a principle. Now, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Now, this means that God set before himself a thesis. God set before himself a proposition. God set before himself a principle. And what was this principle? Well, the principle was this, that election might be based Not of works, but of him that calleth. That's the principle that God set before himself. And God said, I will be ruled by this principle. The principle is that my choice, election, and that's what the word election means, to pick out, to select that which is chosen. God is saying, I have made this proposition the basis of on which I will choose people. I will not choose people according to what? According to what they have done, good or evil. In fact, God chose people before they were born occasionally to prove that his choice would not be based upon what men did, good or evil, or upon their character. And that's why you see all of the Bible characters having some good things and some bad things in their life. God chose them as a person. He didn't choose them because they're good. Now, people have the idea that if you're really a good person, you're really devoted to the Lord, and you really live like you ought to live, then God might call you to preach. And that's absolutely wrong. God does not call good people to preach. God doesn't call bad people to preach in the sense of just those who have committed wicked acts. God chooses his servants not based upon that which is good and not based upon which that is evil, but based upon his calling, upon his choice. And that's the illustration that Paul is using. He, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. God purposed to use men and women in his plan to combat Satan and to redeem what Adam had lost through unbelief and disobedience. And God purposed that he would never base this choice on the character of the person being chosen. Not of works, but of him that calleth. And this word call means to summon, to call by name, to invite. Now, I want to give you some illustrations. This isn't the way it always happens. This has just been recorded in the scripture so we can see that God's call to a specific or a special work or service is not based upon the character, upon what that person has done in their lifetime. And God emphasizes this, for instance, in the call of Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That is, I set thee apart and did what? And ordain thee a prophet unto the nations. What was the calling of God before Jeremiah was even in embryo? The calling of God was to be a prophet unto the nations. He wasn't calling him to salvation or damning him to hell. God called him to be a prophet. That's his choice. That's his selection. Perhaps an example we can grasp a little better is Samson. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from his womb, from the womb. Now notice, here's what I want you to hear. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. God called Samson. before Samson was born, but he didn't call him to salvation, nor did he damn him to hell. The call was, Samson will be one who will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. Now, what had God said? Well, Paul said that the purpose of God, that is the thing God proposed to himself in the matter of calling people to service, that the purpose of God should stand. That is, what is the standing of what is the standing procedure? Well, the procedure is this: not of works, but of him that calleth. That is, it's God's choice. And God has said, I'll not base that choice on the character of the person, whether he's done an evil work or whether he has done a bad work. Now, same thing with John the Baptist. Whenever the angel came to announce to Zechariah, you'll notice that he said of the one that would come from Zacharias, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. In other words, he said, I have chosen the one that will be born of you, not because he's going to be a man of this particular character or that character. He's saying, I have called him to do what? To be a prophet and a declarer of righteousness, and to pronounce the coming and to announce the coming of the Messiah. This is the calling of God. Ananias, when he came to Paul, or was reluctant to go to Paul, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, what did he mean? Chosen to salvation? No. He's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to do what? To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. So the call that Paul is writing about is not a call to be saved. It is a call to be a servant, a call to be a preacher. And the proposition that God bases this on is the principle of it will not be according to works. And really what Paul will emphasize a little later as we study is that it's going to be according to grace, not according to work. Now, this choice that God made with Jacob and Esau was not a choice to personal salvation. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, when was that written? Before these were born? No. When was it written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated? Paul now quotes from Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And this quotation from Malachi is a quotation from a book that was written hundreds of years after Jacob and Esau were born. God didn't say before they were born, I love Jacob and I hate Esau. But through the prophet Malachi, God said this. Now here's the nation of Israel is saying God doesn't love us. Malachi writes in chapter 1, the burden of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now notice, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, But we shall return and build the desolate places. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the descendants of Jacob were the Israelites. The descendants of Esau were the Edomites. And God hated the Edomites. God loved Jacob in a special way because he had chosen them as instruments of service to him. But the Edomites had turned to idols. The Edomites had turned from God. And God said, I despise, I hate the Edomites. And in that sense, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Let's look at the prophecy that Brother Polk read in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23. Now notice, he's talking about nations and people. Look at the prophecy. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Not two sons, not two children. Notice, two nations are in thy womb. And two what manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people, notice, it's not Jacob or Esau. It's not that Esau will serve Jacob. No. It's one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the descendants of the elder shall serve the descendants of the younger. That's what God said. It wasn't the idea that before these children were ever born, God loved Jacob and predestinated him to heaven, and God hated Esau and predestinated him to hell. God said, my choice will be based not upon any consideration other than my choice, what I choose. In fact, he set aside in the choice of Jacob the law of primogeniture, which is the law of the firstborn. God didn't even let that interfere with his choice. Typically, traditionally, and according to the law of the Middle East, he should have chosen the eldest son. God said, I won't choose the eldest, I will choose the younger, because it will be my choice. Not because one's done evil, not because one's done good. It'll not be because one's the eldest and the other is the youngest. It'll be because it's my choice. Now, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder, that is, the descendants of the elder, shall serve the descendants of the younger. Esau, the individual, never did serve Jacob. You know, the idea that this means that Jacob will be the head of the house and Esau will serve him, that really never happened. One man has pointed out that Jacob bowed himself down to the ground before Esau, addressing him as my Lord and calling himself Esau's servant. Jacob begged Esau to accept his gifts, for Esau's face seemed like the face of God to him. Esau, the individual, certainly did not serve Jacob. It was the nation Esau or Edom which served the nation Jacob or Israel. Now, as we consider that, and the statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, then that brings up an anticipated question. Paul says, this is probably what someone out there in the congregation listening to this letter being read, this is probably a mental objection that they're going to make. If God makes his choice according not to the way men live and their character and things of that nature. And if God bestows his love here and God bestows his hatred there, then doesn't this make God unrighteous? That he would call the younger, or rather call the younger and set him in this special place of being the progenitor of the Christ child and of the nation of God's people. Doesn't that make God unrighteous? Now, Paul had heard questions like this before, and he always answered them. He heard one in the 6th chapter where someone said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And we'll see these questions inserted occasionally in the book of Romans, especially as he deals with Israel, because he understands that some Jewish person is going to ask, perhaps not aloud, but mentally, this question. What do we conclude then? What does all this teach us? You have to remember that these Jews had come in contact with many of the Greek philosophers. They understood the teachings of Socrates and Aristotle and many others. They were well aware of them, as was Paul, about what's fair, what's unfair. And this is the idea of unrighteousness here. What is not conformable to right? What ought not to be? Are we going to conclude then that God didn't do the right thing? Paul said, God forbid. Don't even think such a thought. Now this statement, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, I think troubles me and it troubles you if we don't find some explanation for it. But such expressions were familiar to the Hebrew. They may not have been familiar to the Greek mind, but it was a way of expressing oneself in Hebrew literature. In Exodus 29:30-31, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Here is that expression used in the Bible. It just means that this person loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. It's not that he hated, but that was the expression. In Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father. Now we know that God teaches us that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers. And Jesus never came to set aside the law of Moses, to abrogate it. He always enhanced it and made it deeper and richer and more binding. The law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery already. That it's in the heart that evil things are done rather than in the act itself. So if we apply that kind of reasoning, we would believe that Jesus taught his disciples to love their fathers and their mothers, to be kind and considerate to their fathers and mothers, not to literally hate, to despise them. No, that's not what Jesus meant at all. If any man come to me and doesn't love me more than his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Because if you loved your father more, and we're talking about the day in which Jesus lived, you would stay with your father instead of following him daily, so that you could learn from him as he instructed and as he taught. That was one of the qualifications of being a disciple of Jesus. In the day that Jesus was on this earth personally, you had to go with him every day. You had to be in his presence every day, to listen to his teaching late in the evening, to listen to his prayers early in the morning. Jesus had 3 years to teach these people all he could about the kingdom of God. And he said, in order for me to travel throughout Israel preaching and teaching the word of God, you'll just have to go with me. There's no book to read because I haven't written one. There's no New Testament. It hadn't been completed yet. So in order to be a disciple, that is a learner of me, you'll just have to go with me every day. And you can't miss 2 or 3 days and go take care of your mother and dad, because you're going to miss some important principles and truths. So it was incumbent upon the disciple who followed Jesus in that day and age to forsake his father and mother, to forsake his houses and lands, to commit himself, to hear every word that Jesus said, to be with him 24 hours a day, every day of the week. Why? Because it was incumbent. It was necessary. It had to be that way. So if you loved your wife more than you loved Jesus, you would stay with her and you wouldn't be his disciple. If you loved your sister or your houses or your land more, then you wouldn't go with him in order to learn what he had to say. As we consider the truth of this matter, we know that this has to do with Israel and Edom. God chose to use the nation of Israel and gave her an exalted position over all other nations. This did not conform to the thinking of the world. For the flesh demands, quotation marks, fairness. But what is fair? What is being fair? Well, our idea of fairness is that we treat everyone exactly the same way. You ask anyone, what do you want? Well, all I want is for people to be fair. And what do? After we've made that statement, all we want is for people to just be fair. What do? After we've made that statement, go ask them for a favor. Is that the truth? I mean, we've said, look, I'm going to tell you what. All I want is the boss to treat everybody exactly alike, to be fair. That's all I want. By the way, do you think I could get off early? Are you going to let everybody else off early? Well, no, but I just need this favor. We don't treat everybody fairly. And we don't even want to be treated fairly. We'd like to be treated favorably. But what I call fair may not be what God calls fair. And I think you'll learn about that this evening when he talks about Pharaoh. He talks about how God not only can choose the righteous to do his work, but he can even raise up wicked people who will be involved in setting a stage for him to work a marvelous and wonderful work. I think about myself. I know that I know my limitations. You don't. I know my capabilities. You probably don't. And I know I'm aware of the criticism that I receive. I'm not unaware of the criticism I receive from people outside the church and from people inside the church. I'm not unaware of that. I understand that I don't care for you enough. I don't visit you enough. I'm not, whatever it is, I'm aware of that, and I don't even deny it. I don't think I've ever heard in all the years that I've been preaching, and all the criticism I've received for the way I preach, the way I don't preach, the way I visit, the way I don't visit, I've never heard anyone say, though, I don't think John Penn, I just don't believe he's called to preach. And all the other negative, critical things that have been said about me, I've never been conscious of a single person ever saying, but I just don't believe the man's called to preach. I don't think that's ever been an issue. It's never been an issue with me. I think that's obvious that God has called me to preach. But as Paul said, that's not anything to glory in. That's not anything to exalt myself about, because the choice wasn't made because of brilliance, our education, our aptitude. Here's what Paul said. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yes, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I've never had any doubts that God has called me to preach. But you say, but preach, why would he call you and not me? Hey, look at me, how I'm brilliant. Look at what I could do. I mean, it seems so silly to me for God to put you in the pulpit and put me out here in the pew when I'm so much more able, when I'm so much more educated, I'm so much more competent, I could build such a greater church. Why would God do that? That's exactly what God purposed according to election, that it would be his choice. And it wouldn't be based on brilliance or aptitude, our psychological profiles of who can do this and who can't do this. It'd be based upon one criteria and one criteria alone, and that would be God's choice. And you say, well, that's not fair. Well, we'll get to that as we continue this study of what's fair. Who art thou, O man, who criticizes or argues with God?